Hey, Pastor Matt Harvey here. Thank you for listening to the LifeSpring Church Sermon Podcast. We appreciate you tuning in, and we hope that you're blessed by what you hear today.
Tell somebody you're happy to see them before you take your seat this morning.
Happy to see you.
Happy to see you. I made a joke the last time I told y'all to do that and said no one said they were happy to see me, but Levi just killed me from being able to make that joke.
Matt,
hey.
We are happy to see you.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, I'm happy to see you all. I'm so happy to be here with you all this morning. Welcome to LifeSpring Church. I want to welcome anyone who may be joining on the live stream or listening through the podcast, which we have now, if you didn't know about that. But for anyone who may be new or listening online for the first time, my name is Matt Harvey, and I am so blessed to be the pastor here at LifeSpring Church. I love it. I love the people in this church. I have since the first day we came here and I interviewed for the position. I was talking with some other pastors yesterday at this pastor meeting we do about once a month. And, you know, I was just remembering how Emma and I felt the first time that we came here. And it was like God was just giving us so much peace about this ministry and just affirmed so much for us, and we just immediately felt such a connection to the people here. I love being here. I love preaching God's word to people here, because people here are, you love the Lord and you care to know him deeper, and I love being able to fellowship with you all and walk through life with you all, and I really do love the people here. I cannot say that enough. So welcome this morning. If you were here with us last week, we're still going through our series in Luke. I think we're actually in our 24th sermon in the book of Luke, and we're only in chapter 8. Someone was asking me, what's the next book we're doing? I was like, in 2025, maybe something else, but I think we're going to be in Luke for the rest of this year. But that's exciting, because it's getting better and better. Things are heating up. Last week, we covered the first 15 chapters of chapter 8. Sorry, first 15 verses of chapter 8, and we looked at this parable of the sower, and we talked a lot about evangelism last week. We talked about sharing the gospel with people, not because we expect an immediate harvest and not because we expect to see a conversion in the same time that we have that conversation. We share the gospel because the Lord tells us to share the gospel. We share the gospel because we get to participate in the work of the kingdom of heaven as God has graciously chosen to use human agents to bring forth the growth of his kingdom. It's such an awesome opportunity that we get to play a part in, and it's something that I feel like we don't rise to the occasion enough for, and it's something so precious that we've been entrusted with. You know, we share the gospel with others not because we have some great formula and we're experts on converting people to Christianity, but because God has endowed the gospel message with his power of salvation. It's the word of God that will change the sinner's heart and lead them to repentance, not our efforts. Our efforts don't do that in a sinner's heart. God does that in a sinner's heart. God does all the work, but he has commanded that we share this gospel and he'll take care of the rest. We're looking at this parable of the sower, and we saw, like the sower, we don't even need to be that good at sharing it or talking to people. You know, last week I mentioned that the sower was sort of sowing these seeds in a shotgun style. You're just taking a handful and casting it out. And so that some of the seeds ended up on the path, but even when Jesus said some of the seeds ended up on the path, this wasn't shocking to the sower. This wasn't shocking to the people that heard it, that heard this parable. It was expected when you're sowing seeds. You throw them out by the handful. They're not all going to land on good soil. But it becomes somewhat of a numbers game, is what I said last week. Like, if you throw 100 seeds at a target, you have a pretty good chance of hitting it a couple times. And I think this should be our approach to sharing the gospel. We should be excited about the part that we get to play in spreading this message. When we consider what was done for us, when we consider who we used to be before we met Christ and what happened to us when we met Christ and what has happened and how we have changed since meeting Christ, we should be joyfully willing to tell other people. It's not some sort of pyramid scheme where you work really, really hard to convince someone of your beliefs and then guide them to start acting in a certain way or give them a checklist to go through and start checking off boxes. That's not the gospel. No, we have been called to this work, to share the gospel. We've been equipped with the power of God to make it happen. Let God do what God does, and you just focus on proclaiming His truth, which is what we have been told to do. You know, if you want to see someone come to faith, if you want to be the one who leads someone to a relationship with Christ and sees their life change and see them coming into a church and becoming a part of the church family, if you want to be the person that does that, go tell 100 people about the gospel. I know sharing the gospel with others, it can feel a bit overwhelming and nerve-wracking, and I completely understand that. I think we've all been in that situation. You don't know how to start that conversation. But this is why I'm also going to offer an evangelism class soon to help us learn how to start having these conversations in a way that feels more natural. And we'll gather together. We'll learn about the ways to share the gospel. We'll learn from each other's experiences. We'll strengthen each other for the work. I think it'll be a really sweet time of fellowship. So let me know if you're interested in that class, and I'll get you some more info. Just either talk to me after service, shoot me a text message, call me, send a carrier pigeon. We'll get it figured out. Just let me know if you're interested. Anyways, we ended our time last week by looking at the call to respond that Jesus gave. He finishes the parable back in verse 8 with the phrase, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And I mentioned that this saying is Jesus calling those listening to respond. This is His call to response. It's not enough just to hear His words, but you need to take them in. You need to meditate upon them. You need to let them have an effect on you and work the power in you, create a change in you, and move you to action. That's what Jesus is saying when He says, "Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is a call to response. And this is also how He ends verse 15 as well. It goes, we see the good soil being those who receive the word, Jesus' words, and they respond to them. It says they hold on to His words. They're shaped by His worldview instead of adapting Jesus to fit theirs. They let the word of God change them, affect them, guide them, and lead them. You know, those who have the good soil are those who bear fruit in their faith through patience. They stand firm in the faith. They trust in God. They lean not on their own understanding, but they submit to Him in all their ways, and they rely upon His guidance to lead them. Those are the ones who are compared to having the good soil that bear fruit. And this is where we're going to pick up today in verse 16. And Jesus is still on the same topic, and we are being called to respond. Once again, Jesus is calling true hearers of the word to respond evangelistically, which I did really good saying that. That's a hard word for me to say, so if I say it again and mess it up, you know what I was trying to say. So let's pray, and then we're going to dive into the text. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray that You would just be with us this morning as we open Your word. Lord, as we read the words on this page, Lord, I pray that they are more than just 12-point font written on paper, Lord, but I pray that we would just see Your word as living and active. Lord, let it create a change in us. Lord, let us meditate upon Your word. Let us receive it as the very words from the mouth of Jesus this morning, God, because these are Your words. This is Your word given to us, left with us to lead us and guide us, Lord, and I pray that we can just receive it in a manner worthy. God, we're just so thankful that we're able to gather together with our brothers and sisters this morning, that we can just come together as a family set on worshiping You and giving You glory this morning. And I pray that through the teaching of Your word, Lord, that You will just be lifted up and glorified, Lord, and that Your name will be raised high. Father, we thank You for all that You do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Starting in verse 16 of Luke 8, it says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light." We're going to stop right there. I only have 5 verses today, so I've got to move really slow through this. So we got to stop verse by verse for me to actually get a whole sermon out of this thing. This parable, I guess it's more of a proverb than it is a parable, but Jesus is giving a very clear and logical statement here in verse 16. He says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed." Yeah, so far, everything's making perfect sense. I don't even see how the Pharisees could disagree with this one. You know, they're probably like, "Yeah, you know, finally something we can agree on. Putting lamps under beds is dumb." You know, he's making a very logical statement. A lamp, Sometimes it seems weird to think about Scripture this way and to just dive into it this way and consider it this way, just to try to get everything we can out of it, but truly considering what is being said rather than just reading the statement. This makes logical sense. You don't do that with a lamp. A lamp is lit for the purpose of illuminating a room, to give sight in the darkness, to, you know, not to be concealed or to be extinguished. That's not the purpose behind lighting a lamp. You don't light a lamp to conceal it or to put the flame out. That's not the purpose in lighting it. If you were to take a lamp that has been lit and you place it under a jar or a bucket, you defeat the purpose that the lamp serves. You take away its purpose. You hinder its ability to do what it's intended to do. You contradict the very function of the lamp, and you take away its value when you do that. When you place a lamp under a bed, you extinguish the flame. Beds at this time were not like beds we have today. I feel like I need to clarify that because I was also a little confused about it. Because I was like, well, why would you even put it under your bed anyways? That seems pretty weird and like a fire hazard. I even called one of my buddies, who his name is Alan McCreary. He's a local firefighter. I called him and I asked Alan, I said, hey, man, is it a fire hazard to place a lamp, like a lit oil lamp, under your bed to hide it? And he said, well, yeah, and it's pretty dumb, too, because if you place a lamp under your bed to hide it, pretty soon everyone's going to figure out where that lamp was. Because your house would burn down, is what he was implying. It's not going to do much to hide it. So, to make it make sense, the beds that this statement are referring to, they're more like sleeping bags than they were beds. It would be like throwing a blanket over a fire to extinguish it. That's the idea that's being conveyed here. Jesus is saying you don't light a lamp just to conceal its light or throw something over it to deprive it of oxygen and extinguish the flame. You don't do these things with a lamp that has been lit. That doesn't make sense. He's making a logical statement. There's a fire burning. It's shining into the darkness, and the lamp provides the most value. It serves its purpose most fully, and it is able to be most effectively utilized when it's placed on a stand so that anyone who enters may see the light. That's what Jesus is telling us. That's the logic behind the statement that he's making. And when we come to saving faith in Christ, when our eyes have been opened, when our heart of stone has been removed and the heart of flesh has been given to us so that the eyes of our heart are open to the truth, it's like having our lamp lit. That's what he's referring to with this. We are ignited by the Spirit working in us. And we find this treasure in the gospel when we recognize the broken world we live in and we recognize the brokenness in ourselves, when we see our sin, when we see our separation from God, when we see our inability to save ourselves from the weight of our sin, we realize that this, what we're in right now, what we're experiencing, this is not God's perfect design for us, but by man's choice to sin, we have severed the relationship that we had with God. You know, we have perverted God's design by our sin. But because of God's great love and his great mercy, he sent to us Jesus, who would fulfill the requirements of the law, who would take the punishment of sin from us and suffer the wrath of God for us, who would rise up 3 days later to restore us and bring us back into a relationship with God. This should light a fire in us if we truly believe it. If we are those who hear the word and hold it fast, being not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word, like James tells us in James 1:22, this will light a fire in us. I really heard my accent there when I said fire. This treasure is not meant to be secured away or hidden away like we might do with earthly treasures, but it's meant to shine into the darkness and spread light to others. That's the purpose. Our light should shine as if we have placed it on a stand in a dark room. That's how our light should shine. Our light should shine in such a way that it cannot be ignored or mistaken by others who meet us. They should come around us and they should see that light. The whole purpose of lighting a lamp is so that it may give light. People are walking in darkness all around us, and we have a light that we are able to share with them. You know, there's theologians that sort of end up on different sides of this. They see kind of two meanings behind the verse. They see, you know, some of the theologians, they look at this text in light of Matthew 5, and they see it as Jesus telling his disciples to let their light shine before men, to not be ashamed of the gospel message, and and the light that they have been given, but to boldly let it shine. And then there's other theologians that look at this lamp proverb and they connect it to the previous section about the hearers of the word, and they would say that the lamp is the light of Christ that has been brought into the world, and that he has not hidden this light but made it manifest for all to see. But those who miss the light are those who have the soil of rock or road or thorn, and they do not see and hearing, they do not understand. So that's like two sides of the argument that theologians end up on, but I don't think there's actually any debate. I think it's both. I think it's both. The lamp is the light of Christ. Jesus is the light of the world, and his teaching is light. It's illuminating. It sets a fire within us. If you recall, when we were back at the beginning of Luke 7, we saw the experience that Jesus had with the centurion whenever he healed his servant from afar. And then after that occasion, Jesus and his disciples are going down to a town called Nain, just a little small town. And there's this funeral procession coming out of the city gates. And they're carrying this man, his body, on this sort of stretcher thing that's called a bier. And they're carrying him out. And Jesus comes up to the funeral procession. And he walks up to the bier, and he stretches his hands out and he touches the bier, and Jesus commands this man to arise. And we see that he does, and Jesus rose him from the dead. And I mentioned how I loved the Greek word there that it said for Jesus touched the bier. That word not only means physical touch, but that Greek word, hepsato, it's this word for touch. It also means to start a fire or to light something. And that's what Jesus does whenever we encounter him. He starts a fire in us. He lights a lamp in us. Look at how John words it in John 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Yes, Jesus is the light. And he has come to give light to those who believe in his name. And with that light we have received, we cannot allow ourselves to cover it with a basket or extinguish it. If we do not put it on a lampstand, if it is not being held high for all to see, we fail to shine light in the darkness. We fail to provide the most value. We fail to serve our purpose most fully, and we fail to be the most effectively utilized by the Lord if we're not letting this light shine. In Matthew 5, it's sort of the same proverb given here. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says, Jesus is saying, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We don't need to place a bucket over our light to make it more gentle on the eyes or to cause it to shine in a way that makes us and the people we're around feel more comfortable. That's not how we're supposed to let this light shine. It's not about making us comfortable or making other people comfortable. If you know anything about me, you know I love Jesus. You know I love Batman. And you know somewhere in between that, I love my wife. Yeah, I'm going to get in trouble for that. So I also love Batman. And the other day, I went to visit Levi, our drummer up here, who does an excellent job. I went to visit him. He's working up at Hobby Lobby. I just wanted to stop in and visit him. I know where the Batman aisle is in Hobby Lobby. I told myself I'm going to avoid it, not going down that aisle. I went around to the store, and coming around this side, there's a whole clearance section of Batman stuff. Right, so I ended up spending about $40 on some Batman stuff I really didn't need. Anyways, I'm getting off topic here, which tends to happen when I get on the subject of Batman. My apologies. But the purpose of this is, has anyone in here seen the Lego Batman movie? Please raise hands. Oh my goodness. Okay. One adult and then the rest of the children. Sweet. Me and Emma saw it in theaters. I think we were the only adults in the room when we saw it, and I was the only one laughing because these kids, they don't get the joke. They don't even appreciate Batman. I don't know why they were there. They're ruining the movie for me. But there's this, I know, guys, I gotta reel this in. There's this one scene where Batman, he pulled an all-nighter. He's tired. He's got his Batman mask on. He's wearing a robe, and Alfred comes over, and he pulls back the curtains and lets all this light in, and Batman starts hissing at the light, and I thought that was so funny. But, you know, this isn't like that. That's not how our light should be. We don't need to only let a small bit of light in for people not to hiss at us. And let them hiss if they're going to hiss at us. Shine your light anyways. Let your light shine. You know, we're not talking about comfort lighting here. We don't need to water down the gospel. We don't need to edit the Bible to avoid offending people. We don't need to guard it as guard the Word of God as if it were some helpless baby animal. You know, Charles Spurgeon, he once said that the Word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose. It's going to defend itself. That was a really long and complicated way of me saying, don't hide the light that is in you or allow yourself to cover it or avoid shining it around people who love darkness. It's not comfort lighting. Yeah, it can be offensive. Look at verse 17 here. It says, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." Light not only illuminates to give sight to those in darkness, but this light also exposes. So yeah, it can be very offensive. One of the things I kept mentioning back toward the beginning of our series in Luke was this prophecy that Simeon pronounced over Jesus whenever Mary brought him to the temple. This is back in Luke chapter 2. Simeon tells Mary that her son was a light of revelation to the Gentiles and that through his ministry, the thoughts from many hearts would be revealed. That's something that we saw Simeon prophesy over Jesus. It's something that we continue to see in Jesus' ministry over the past several weeks is Jesus is exposing the thoughts of the hearts of the Pharisees and the scribes as they grumble over his words and his actions. We looked at how the ministry of Christ revealed the true heart of people. As we see, many who don't like the message respond to Christ in anger, while those who recognize their weakness and they recognize their need of a Savior, they respond in joy. The gospel will manifest the thoughts of a person's heart. The light will expose the truth about us, how we respond to the gospel, what we think of when we think about God. I think it was A.W. Tozer that said is the most important thing about us. It might not have been Tozer. I apologize if it wasn't. You know, some will love their sin more than the light. And those who choose to continue to live in darkness, they are walking condemned. They're on a path of destruction. And they can't even see that. All that they cling to out of the passions and the desires of the flesh will either be made manifest in repentance or it will be made manifest in judgment. All will come to the light either be blessed by it or judged by it. So the most loving thing that we can do for people, the most Christ-like thing we can do is share this light with others who live in the darkness that they may be saved through him. This is what John tells us in the most famous verse in the whole Bible, I think, in John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." The light illuminates truth. And there's this already but not yet sort of aspect happening here in verse 17. A lot of what we'll read in especially in the New Testament and a lot of things with the prophecies and stuff, we'll see this idea of this already but not yet fulfillment of these things. As I've already mentioned, the gospel message itself is illuminating and revealing. For those who receive the gospel, who hear the word, who hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience, the light is a lamp to our feet that we may be led by the Spirit, that we may walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling in the Lord. But while those who love the darkness rather than the light, because it exposes their hearts, so they despise the light. And there's also this future aspect to the illumination of the light of Christ, that on the day of judgment, nothing will be hidden. We will all clearly understand the gospel on the day of judgment. There will no longer be any unbelievers in the world. And on this day, the glory of God will be made manifest, and we will see the holiness of the Creator of the world. We will stand unworthy before His throne. Our sins that seemed so small at the time will now look immeasurable in the presence of divine perfection as we realize what the standard of His righteousness is and our failure to live up to it. That will become so clear. And then God's righteous judgment will be passed. On this day, the wicked works of those who are in Christ are going to be made known, and they're going to be forgiven by the blood of Christ. And we're going to be secure in our redemption, and God is going to be glorified for His mercy. But for those who are not in Christ, their wicked works will also be made known, but they will be condemned by them, and God will be glorified in His justice. All the glory will go to God. Not only should we be moved to share the gospel because of the joy that we have after receiving it, not only because we have been commissioned to by Christ, not only for those reasons, but also because of the love of others. If we know that all is going to be exposed eventually, all is going to be brought into the light, our hearts should be burdened with shining the light to others while there's still hope for salvation. I mentioned this quote from C.S. Lewis before, but I feel like it's so necessary to mention it again. C.S. Lewis once said that there are no ordinary people, that you have never met a mere mortal, but it is immortals with whom we joke and work and marry and snub and exploit. They are either immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. There are no mortal beings. We all have a life of eternity after this, either in glory or in damnation. And that's hard, but we have the light that we can shine to show others the path that they're on, the path of destruction, to show them the light of Christ, to show them the light of the world that has come into the world to offer us a salvation and redemption and forgiveness for our sins. We have been given a light. We have to share it. Guys, we have to share it. Why wouldn't we share it? Why wouldn't we share the gospel? We share this light not only because we're commanded to by Jesus, but because sharing this light is the best thing we can do to become more like Christ. It is. If our goal is to become more like Jesus and to be continuously conformed into His image, sharing this light, sharing the gospel, is the exact mission He came into this world in the flesh to accomplish. This is His gospel. This is His message that we are sharing, and this was His ministry and His work. Sharing this with others allows us to engage in the exact same mission, in the same ministry, in the same work as Jesus, and we become most like Christ when we're doing this work. If you want to be more like Christ, tell people about Christ. Move on to verse 18 here. He says, "Take care then how you hear, for the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." So Jesus is pointing us back to the parable of the sower now. Like I mentioned last week, each of the soils, they represent someone who hears. You have the ones that fall along the path who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And then you have the ones on the rocks are those who hear the word, receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. And you have the seeds that fall upon the thorns. They are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. They all hear, But only one bears fruit. Only one is effective. Choose carefully how you hear, how you give attention, what you choose to obey, how you understand, and what you receive. Jesus is warning us to pay attention to how we hear. Practice selective hearing. Be intentional with how you hear. If we hear with unconcerned ears, the word is quickly lost due to a lack of understanding or interest. The devil comes in and he sweeps it away from the heart. If we only hear with our emotions, we may receive the word with joy, but without studying the word, without growing deeper in our faith, it cannot take root. If we hear with distracted ears, having a divided attention, the word is going to be choked out with worldly concerns and comforts, resulting in unfruitfulness. But if we hear the word, if we cling to it, if we meditate on it, if we allow it to change us, we will bear good fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. What this is telling us is that we will be effective disciples of Christ. When we have the word stored up in our heart, more will be given to us. We will be more fruitful. We will shine light into the darkness. We will provide the most value. We will serve our purpose most fully, and we will be most effectively utilized for the work of the kingdom if we are taking the word, taking it to heart, meditating upon it, holding it fast, and sharing it with others. But if we are like the Pharisees, if we think that we've obtained a righteousness by our own work, or if we think that we're not totally in need of a Savior, if we don't recognize our own depravity and our inability to offer anything pleasing to the Lord outside of Christ, what we think we have will be taken away. Whatever we think we have that is of any value outside of Christ will be stripped away, and we'll be left with nothing on that day. We will be put to shame. We will be like those who on the day of judgment call out, "Lord, Lord," for Him to respond to us, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Nothing outside of Christ can do this. So take care how you hear. The way in which you approach the truth of Scripture will determine how you receive it and how you respond to it. These five verses we're going through today are the inspired revelation of God. This is the word of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray that we are able to receive it as that. Receive it in that way. This is the word of God that I am proclaiming to you this morning. These are, if your Bible has red letters, we're in the red letters right now. These are the words of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Receive them in that way. Take care how you hear. And in verse 19, we see things switch up a little bit. It says, "Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.' But he answered them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" We get this little small section here that's sort of just kind of thrown in, seems like, to wrap up the parable of the sower and the proverb of the lamp. And Jesus, his mother and his brothers come out to him. They're actually trying to save him because they are concerned about the splash that Jesus is making, the anger that he is causing in the religious leaders, the commotion of the crowds that are always surrounding him and pursuing him. His family comes to save them because they're concerned about him. Luke doesn't really get into the reason for their visit, though. That you can see that over in Mark's gospel. But Luke leaves that out, not because he failed to include a detail, but because Luke's focus is not really on the family's arrival, but on the statement that Jesus makes about his true family. That's what Luke is wanting us to see. Jesus is not brushing off his family, but he's taking this opportunity during his ministry to exhort his followers and share matters of most importance with them. Jesus's family, those who he considers special in his sight, those who he sees as sharing an inheritance with him in glory are those who hear the word of God and do it. Jesus's commitment to the will of God far surpasses any other earthly commitment that he has. For those of us in Christ who hear and obey the word of God, we are united by a blood that is more precious than that of any earthly family. We have this divine blood that it's more valuable, it's more unifying, it's more healing than any other bond in the world. We are made true family by his blood. We receive him, we believe in his name, And the true light has come into the world that gives us the right to become children of God, as we saw over in John 1. So let us not only be hearers of the word of God, but doers also, as James tells us. You know, there is a light in you that has been graciously given to you. Don't you dare hide it. Don't you dare hide that light. Think about what was done to give it to you. Don't you dare hide that light. Take care how you hear. Hear in a manner. Receive the word of God. Hear it. Receive it in a manner that results in conformity with what you have received. Jesus is not looking for fans. He's looking for followers. He's redefining family. So take this word, store it up in your heart, meditate on it, let it change you. Let your light be intensified by your growing faith in Christ until you have no ability to hide it anymore. Place your light on a lampstand so that you can provide the most value, so that you can serve your purpose most fully, so that you can be most effectively utilized, so that those that come around you, they can see the light and they can be delivered from the darkness. I'll go ahead and ask the worship team to come back up. I want us to take time this morning just to consider what was done for us to give us the light that we have, who we used to be before we met Christ, what happened to us when we encountered Christ, and how we have been changed since meeting Christ. We're going to come together here in a moment and take communion in obedience of Him and in remembrance of Him, and then we're going to finish up in worship.
Hey, thanks for listening. I hope that you enjoyed the sermon today. Tune in each week to hear a new sermon from LifeSpring Church, and hope that you're blessed as you go through your week.